chapter number 5, we'll look again at verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We talked about the fact that God's grace is establishing faith, and the difference between establish and establish. Establish is starting something. Establish is to build on something that's already started. It's a building grace and the strengthening grace and a settling grace. And the verse, the opposite of settled is unsettled. So to be settled is to be firmly on something and to be rest assured in something. And we rest assured in the fact that God has not only saved us, he's saved us forever. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are saved unto the day of redemption. And praise the Lord for those verses, those eternal security verses, and the fact that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We talked about that. And we'll look at Romans chapter number 3 now. Romans chapter number 3, verse 24. And we'll look at the fact that God's grace has so many components to it. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's a justifying grace. And then that word freely, because it's undeserved and we don't pay anything for it, not only is it unmerited, it doesn't cost us anything because it's a gift. It's the gift of God. So it's a justifying, freely justifying grace. He gives it to us. His mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve, and his grace gives us what we can't deserve. And we see that he has a justifying grace. In Romans chapter number 5, in verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to his grace by faith. Now, we just don't go to grace. We are living in grace. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. And if you're saved, you are in Christ. And that's where folks get confused. And I've had several folks ask me over the years to explain to them how you could sin and be saved and not lose your salvation. And the Bible says in Ephesians, it says you were dead in sin, and then he puts you in Christ. So first we're in sin, and he takes us out of sin, places us in Christ. So we are no longer, this body is not us. This body's not saved. This body's going to go back to the worms. And I feel sorry for the worms, amen. I had trouble with this. They don't want any of it. But the body's going back to the worms. It's gone. It can't be saved. But we're saved because God spiritually places us in Christ. And then to further understand or try to wrap our mind around the fact that we're eternally secure, he's in heavenly places and we're seated with him in heavenly places right this second. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are in heaven right now in Christ, and he is in you on this earth. Just like Jesus Christ could be on this earth and in heaven at the same time, and he still is, by the way, because the church, which is us, we are his body. So his body, he laid his body down, his earthly body, and we become his body because he indwells us. He's no longer physically walking this earth, but spiritually he's in us, and he uses us as a vessel to deliver himself to others if we let him. So we're justified freely by grace, placed in Christ in heavenly places. Now you can't get any more saved than that. If you're in him and he's in you, that's pretty tightly wound together. Amen. I'm glad we're saved. I'm not just talking about, I got saved and then 10 minutes later somebody pulled out in front of me in traffic and then I lost it. I'm talking about God saved me forever. Amen. God is an all-knowing God. God is an awesome God. God, he nothing surprises him. So the fact that man couldn't keep salvation if he gave it to him didn't surprise him either. He knew, and his plan for the foundation of the world was to save you forever. So praise the Lord. That's grace, amen? It'd be grace if he saved you for 10 minutes. But that's not God's grace. God's grace is an eternal salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, His blood. So we have access to His grace, to be in His grace by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Romans 5:20. In Romans 5:20 it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God has more than enough grace to save any sinner. Listen, God has offered more than enough grace to save every sinner. Think about this. As wicked as man is, and the magnitude of man's sin, look at it going all the way this direction, the wickedness of man, God's grace is more than all that. God's grace is more than sufficient to pay every sin that was ever committed. And should I add this? I think He's got some left over. But for the world, for the lost world, there's a scary thing, because God could decide to revoke His grace for a lost person. Amen. And say, you know what? I've had it with you. And on this earth, He could decide, you know what? I'm not going to give any more grace on this earth for a saved person. That's scary. We see it all the time with the dope heads. With the drunkards, with the drug addicts, God gets to a point, and they get to a point, and God's like, you know what? And some of them died terrible, tragic deaths. They go to heaven, but sometimes God says, that's enough. But the scary thing is, we look at our sin and their sin, and we think we've got little sin, they've got big sin, and God's not going to run out of patience with us. That's a scary thing. But I believe this book, and this book says forgive others like God, and God will forgive you. And I know it's a principle. We're not talking about the right. It's a different age. It's talking about in Matthew. But that's a Bible principle that tells you the way God is. The way you judge and the way you forgive is the way you'll be judged and the way you forgive here. The way we will. Amen? And if we're offering forgiveness and offering grace to people, who knows? God just might keep offering grace to us. Amen? And really, everything that He allows us to do is part of His grace. When He saves us in that mercy and grace for salvation, for eternal security, for eternal salvation, but then for Him to let us be in on His eternal program is all grace. All grace. What a God we serve. Galatians chapter 1. God is gracious. God is gracious. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So He's marveling that they're removed from the position in grace to another gospel. They have decided to follow a perverted gospel. And we know that the Bible warns of another gospel, another spirit, another Jesus. And it's not a total other gospel. It's a perversion of the true gospel. So the Galatians are getting things messed up, and Paul comes along there and says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So they've taken on false doctrine. And that's a dangerous thing. But we are called into His grace. Now look at verse 15, Galatians chapter 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace. Now in verse 6, it says, we are called into His grace. In verse 15, it says we're called by His grace. So He calls us into His grace by His grace. Isn't that something? Amen. What a God. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now there's an Arminian verse of these folks that say you have to work to keep it and you can lose it. This is a verse they like to use, but this is a different situation than what they're understanding here. Because here it's talking about liberty, Christ making us free. And it gets down here to verse 4 and it says that Christ has become of none effect unto you, for of you, whosoever of you are justified by law, you're fallen from grace. So what they have done, they have seen God's grace, they have realized what Jesus Christ has done, and they say, well, I'll add him to my works. Amen. So they're not really saved. That's what I'm telling you about these folks that think they got to work to keep it. It depends on their heart when they really trust Christ, if they trust him or not. If they trust him plus their works, they are not saved. Period. That word repentance is a serious word. And repentance, for you to repent, means you have to realize you're going the wrong direction. And then realize that he paid your whole debt. And say, I'm turning from me, turning from my religion, turning from all this, and turning to the one that can save me, turning to him, trusting him and him alone. I'm trusting in a dead, buried, and risen again Savior. The death, burial, and resurrection. We're a full gospel church, amen? We could put that on our sign, and we get a lot of noisy people coming in here after that. You put full gospel on there, and boy, things are going to go crazy. But they'll leave for too long unless you all start running circles with them and speaking in tongues. But we are full gospel. We believe the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. The death and burial is not the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. Just the resurrection is not the gospel. It's the whole thing. He died, paid our sin debt. He went to the center of the earth, dropped off our sins, led captivity captive, rose again. I'm full gospel. I'm a full gospel preacher. Amen? You're full gospel believers. And you don't even have to speak in tongues to prove it. Amen? You don't. And you don't have to work to keep it. You should work because you don't have to keep it. Amen. Should make you want to work. But it's him. And that's what's going on in Galatians 5, verse 4. These people aren't, I was saved, then I changed my mind, and I lost it. They never got it to start with. They never got sealed because they never got saved. Now, how can you be sealed and fall out of it? You can't be. It's just a misunderstanding of the Scripture. Search the Scriptures. For in him you think you have eternal life. There they which testify of me. It's all about Jesus Christ. They come to Christ and they say, all right, I like what Jesus Christ did. I'll add that right to my religion. It doesn't work that way. How about this? I've got to ditch my religion and turn to Christ. Because if they're trying to add what Christ did to themselves, to their works, and blend that together, it's rejecting grace. It's not grace doing that. Matter of fact, if they're trying to do that, it's self-righteousness. It's saying, well, God, he's done some great things for us, but I've done some good things too. I'll just add them together. And that's what Israel got in trouble for in the Old Testament. They were trying to establish their own righteousness and forgetting about the righteousness of God. It's not our righteousness, it's his that gets us to heaven. It's all him. In Galatians, let's see here, some folks... Like we talked about earlier, when you don't accept his grace as his finished work for your salvation, you're not accepting grace at all. You're trying to add him to your works. It doesn't work that way. A lot of folks are in the same boat today in different churches, different denominations, different belief systems, because they do believe that. They believe that you got to trust Christ plus be dunked in the water. You got to trust Christ plus... do all these outward things do all these good things and be righteous enough to keep it. And we can't be. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. That doesn't change after you get saved. The only thing that's good after you're saved is his righteousness working through you. Your righteousness is still filthy rags. But he's given you Christ's righteousness. We're cloaked and covered in his righteousness. Calvary added to works is nothing but self-righteousness. Nothing but self-righteousness. trying to deserve undeserved favor. That's not grace. That's not grace at all if you're trying to deserve it. Look at Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, it is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt." If you're working for your salvation, you're not in grace. You're in debt. We're not in debt. Our debt was paid in full on Calvary. We have no debt left once we trust Christ. That's like, I'm telling you, when you say, "I have to work to keep it," or "I have to work to prove it," or any of that stuff. Now, people should be able to look at you and know there's something different because you're living for Christ. But if you're saying you have to work to keep it, you're saying that His work wasn't enough. And that's not the case. That means you're still in debt. That means He paid part of your debt. He didn't pay part of your debt. He paid all of our debt. He paid everybody's debt, and all you have to do is accept it. And saying, "Well, I trust Christ plus my works," is not accepting it. So I'm telling you, be careful when you're dealing with folks, and be prayerful, because you're talking to a lot of folks that think they're saved and they're lost because they never did trust Christ. You can't add Him to your religion. He's got to become what you're living for. He's got to become your purpose here, your Savior. He is not an addition to religion. He's a good replacement, though. The only replacement. So Romans 4, 1 through 4, verse 4 is very obvious. It's very compelling and obvious that verse says if you're working, it's not of grace, but you're working because you're in debt. We're not in debt. Now, I understand the idea of saying, "Boy, I owe Him so much." But we don't owe Him anything for our sin. We owe Him for His grace. I mean, we should be wanting to live for Him and serve Him and love Him and honor Him and glorify Him, but not to get to heaven, because we're going to heaven. He's already given us that free gift. And we can have peace and strength because of God's grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Oh, I went to 1 Corinthians. That'd be the wrong thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul is asking God to remove that thorn from his flesh. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." God's grace imparts His strength unto us in times of weakness. Now, if you're living in your own strength, you're denying Christ's strength. And if you're living in your own strength, you're going to run out. Christ doesn't run out of strength. God doesn't run out of grace. God doesn't run out of strength. He doesn't run out of joy. He doesn't run out of peace. If you're out, it's because you're doing it without Him. Amen. All those things are given through the grace of God. And the strength of God is a magnificent part of His grace, because some of y'all know better than I do. You've been through things that I can't imagine, and I've been through some things you haven't. We've been through things that we can talk about and glorify God about, but we haven't been through each other's path and been through all the same things. But you understand what it means to be in His strength. And you understand when you get to the end of your strength. And Paul said that's a good thing. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Because our strength is weakness to God. And His strength is unfathomable to this world. They can't have a clue what His strength is like. But His grace gives us His strength. Look at Exodus 33. Exodus 33. In Exodus 33, verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will shew mercy on whom I will shew mercy. God is a gracious God. And God decides who He'll be gracious to. We don't. Turn to Jonah chapter 1. This is the problem Jonah ran into. God's the one that determines who He's going to dump His grace out on. God's the one that determines who He wants us to show His grace to. And in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. So God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah went a different direction. You get over to Jonah chapter number 4, verse, let's start in chapter 3, verse 10. So he goes and he preaches to Nineveh. Nineveh repents, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He said, look, you told me to go to Nineveh, and I knew this was going to happen. When I finally went to Nineveh, you forgave them. You gave them grace. He said, I didn't want to go because I knew you were gracious. Now, what did God want to do? He wanted to give Nineveh another opportunity for him to show him grace. He'd already showed him grace because he hadn't destroyed him yet. Amen? I mean, honestly, we could all say since salvation, God's been gracious to us by not destroying us. Amen? Because we're not always, the happy little Bible bugs that just pray all the time. Amen? Sometimes we're hard to deal with. Even with ourselves, we have trouble. So, God's gracious to us. What always interests me about this, since God showed me this the first time, is that Jonah knew God was gracious and merciful and slow to anger because he'd already showed all those things to Jonah. And then when God says, go to Nineveh, Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I hate those people. They're wicked. They're our enemies. But God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were the enemy of truth, and Jesus Christ died for us. Now see, that's hard for us because we don't have the grace that God has. But we're supposed to try. We're supposed to have that grace. If you really realize and appreciate what he's done for you, it's easier to deal with other people. Amen. Seriously. That's really the key to relationships in Christianity. Amen. And there'd be a lot less Baptist churches around if everybody got a hold of that. Because there'd be full Baptist churches instead of 40 Baptist churches. But people get crossways with the Lord, and then they think it's somebody else's fault. And then they say, well, that person across the aisle, that no good. I just can't believe them. And then they go to the preacher, and the preacher says, well, you got to forgive them. And they go, you don't understand. You don't understand what they've done to me. And you go, well, what about what you've done to God? But he showed you mercy. He showed you grace. And he was forgiving and long-suffering. It makes it a lot easier to deal with people when you realize that we are worse to God than people could ever be to us. Amen. I mean, we want to damn people to hell because they sit in our seat or cross, they say something we don't like, and we might not even be right about it. Amen. Seriously, we're some crazy folks. And God looked at us and said, you know what? I'm going to have to show you a lot of mercy and grace, but I've got it. And then he asked us to do the same thing. A lot of times, like Jonah, Christian, a Baptist. Jonah is definitely a Baptist because he said, nope, don't like them going this way. Amen? Jonah said, I'm going to go down to Tarshish, start my own church. I ain't preaching them Ninevites. People are wicked. We're going to go down there and start New Hope Baptist Church. And then they, just like I said before, they'll split and they'll split and they'll split until finally they're all, half of them are down at No Hope Baptist Church, and then it's all over with. But it's the grace of God. When we realize how gracious he's been to us and how, you know, that graciousness is hooked to undeserving us, and it's easier to look at somebody else and say, you know what? You know, I forgive you. Forget it. Go on down the road. God wanted to continue showing grace to Nineveh. He wants to show grace to a lost and dying world. He wants us to show grace to each other. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You say, well, Pastor, we're not having any trouble like that. Oh, I know, but it'll come up eventually. Amen? It always does, because we are people. It eventually shows up, and we just try to look at things the right way. 1 Peter chapter 2, wherefore, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, then do right. That's what he's saying in these verses. He goes down through a list of things in verse 1. Lay aside all malice, and guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking, because you've partaken of the grace of God. Amen. And we're to minister grace. We're to be ministers of grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edification, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So he doesn't want us to have corrupt communication. He wants us to have gracious communication. Now look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. So how do we minister grace? It's not by just giving of physical things. It's with our words. And I think that we have more trouble with our words than we do anything else, with our mouth. That's why the God of this book wrote so many verses in there about bridling the mouth, bridling the tongue, and the tongue is set on the fires of hell and the wickedness of the tongue. I mean, there are verses after verse after verse about our tongue and how powerful it is. And when we're doing it out of God's will, it's powerful in a bad way. And that's what he's talking about here. We're supposed to minister grace with our words. You know why probably a large percentage of Christians don't make it, saved people don't make it in church? Because they're weak, they're new, they're trying to grow, and somebody older that's bitter will work them over with their tongue, and they never come back. Amen. And I know you all know have been around the block. You all been around the block a few times with a lot of new folks, and you've seen these folks, they come in, and you gotta be patient. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. You know, that's why we don't try to measure people's dresses at the door or tell them, you know, you can't come in here dressed. We don't care about that. We want God to take care of it. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. the ladies in here, they'll be a good example to the ladies that come in. The men will try to be a good example to the men that come in. And the Holy Spirit will try to, he'll try to get to their heart and work on them until they want to do what's right because God wants them to do it. And look, there are so many problems in Baptist churches. And I'll pick on Baptists because we are Baptists. We're not the only ones with problems. But I can't speak to the charismatic crowd that much, except, you know, doctrinally. But there are so many problems and troubles in Baptist churches a lot of times because they don't let the Holy Spirit do the work the Holy Spirit does. I'm not the Holy Spirit, and you're not the Holy Spirit. These people need to understand the grace of God for themselves, and then they'll want to do right. And when they develop, they can develop a relationship with you and I and do it for you and I, but when they walk out those doors, they're going to be the same person they were when they walked in the first time. They've got to do it because God's dealt with them. Now, a lot of times people come to you and they'll ask you questions, and praise the Lord for that. And we should have Bible answers on this stuff, you know. But, you know, I've seen ladies over the years, I show up at different churches, just get saved out of horrible lives, and come in doing the best they can do. And 6 months later, they've asked three or four of the ladies questions in the church, and the ladies have helped them and got them dresses and things like that. And the next thing you know, you've got a godly lady sitting in a church that was out on the street corner 6 months ago. And then you got the other ones that, you know, look at that Jezebel. What's she doing in here? And then she leaves, never comes back. But we're supposed to minister grace to people. Grace is not because they deserve something. Grace is because they need something. None of us deserve grace. But boy, if we'll show a little grace, I believe that's a key element to building a strong church, is showing the grace of God. Amen? But the first part of that is realizing the grace of God. I think we might do this for a few more weeks. I'm having fun with grace. Amen? I enjoy the grace of God. We've got a lot to talk about still. But God wants us to be gracious. He wants us to minister grace, not only with our actions as far as physical things, but with our words. And that goes a long way. I know my grandma always had all kinds of sayings, you know, and one of them was, you catch more bees with honey. I don't know, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but it does make a lot of sense, because something sweet, they're attracted to something sweet. And they're attracted to people that want to come in, people that are actually saved, that come into a church, they want to be around that sweet Spirit of God. They don't want to be around the bitterness of man. They can get that outside, amen? But the grace of God, understanding His grace, God's gracious to us. We need to learn to be less like Jonah and more like Jesus Christ. All right, well, we'll take some prayer requests.